This morning we begin the Advent season at Westminster. As many of you know, the word Advent means coming. And in the Christian church for over 2,000 years, it has referred to the celebration of Jesus coming into the world. In theological terms, we refer to this as the incarnation, literally God taking on human flesh, Jesus Christ becoming God with us. Pastor Dan and I, with the session's blessing, have chosen to focus the preaching this year during Advent on the servant songs found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus appeared on the scene, Isaiah prophesied that God would send a Messiah, a Savior for his people. By way of context, the prophet Isaiah spoke to God's people during a time of great uncertainty. Surrounded by international intrigue, the news reports of the day were all about power-seeking nations, economic treaties, and the use of force to secure and protect personal and national interests. Sound at all familiar? Yet to God, the greatest concern was the spiritual complacency and callousness of his own people. Hence, the prophet Isaiah was sent by God to proclaim first a word of judgment. And judgment always begins with the house of God, the church, followed by a word of comfort. Because the book of Isaiah's 66 chapters was not all written or spoken at one time. And by the time the servant songs are written, God's people are already in exile. And so as we turn to God's word this morning, invite you to turn there with me, Isaiah 42. We'll be looking at the first of the servant songs, Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. Before we read God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that though the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word endures forever. And so, Lord, it would be our prayer that you would come now by your Spirit, and that this word would continue to have the effect that you intend, the transforming of our hearts and our lives, that we might see Christ in all his glory. And so it's in his name we humbly pray. Amen. Hear God's word. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we will see three things concerning the servant of the Lord: the character of the servant, the calling of the servant, and the coming of the servant, all emphasized by God himself speaking in the first person. The character of the servant, there in verses 1 through 4. Here is my servant. He is the servant of the Lord. He is strengthened by God, chosen by God, delighted in by God, and empowered by God's Spirit. He is not self-serving, self-promoting, self-centered, nor self-sufficient. He is selfless. The servant of the Lord is a man on a mission. Three times in these first four verses of Isaiah 42, the word justice is used. the servant of the Lord will bring justice to the nations. He will faithfully execute justice. He will establish justice throughout all the earth. The servant of the Lord is consumed by the cause of justice. Now, when we think of justice, we often think in terms of legal terms, someone getting what is legally due them. But the word here means much more than that. It means making sure that things are made right. The Hebrew word used here is mishpat. It means putting things in right order. It harkens back to the creation, where in Genesis chapter 1, out of the chaos, God brings order by speaking his word. And he speaks and he orders all the affairs of his universe. Often in the Bible, where this word mishpat is used, the word for justice, there's a parallel that's used with it, tzedekah, which literally means righteousness. Justice and righteousness. Those are the marks of the character of God. Those are the marks of the character of the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord is motivated by what is right. He does what is right, and his actions promote what is right, what is just and true and redemptive for all of God's creation. As we think about this longing for things to be right, to be restored to their original design or purpose, this longing is deeply present in each of us. It is part of us being made in the image of God, part of us being made in a way to commune with God and to live in his creation as he intended. But our attempts to fulfill this longing on our own can lead us to idolatry in at least two ways. Isaiah 41 talks about the idolatry of God's people. The two ways that this longing shows up in our hearts and our lives are that of legalism or license. In a world filled with organized religion, it's all too easy to fall into the temptation of moralism. The keeping of outward appearances or the controlling of one's behavior based on some external standard or code of conduct. Serving this idol, if that's what motivates us, leads one to become judgmental and self-righteous, much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. But there's another idol we need to be concerned about, and that's in a world filled with countless distractions such as ours. It's also all too easy to fall into the temptation of relativism, making oneself the arbiter of what is right. As long as it makes me happy and doesn't hurt anyone, I believe it is okay. But serving this idol leads one to become worldly and compromising, much like the Sadducees of Jesus' day. My friends, neither moralism nor relativism can put things back in their proper order. Becoming legalistic or licentious will not promote the cause of biblical justice. We are broken people, and we need a Savior to bring us back into a right relationship with God and also a right relationship with one another. Isaiah speaks of the character of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, in these words: a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, to understand this expression, Isaiah would have us consider its opposite. What does the servant of the Lord not do? In May of 2009, on the Haisu Bridge in Gangzhou, China, a disturbed man in deep financial debt was poised on the edge of a bridge contemplating suicide. Because of him, the police had closed the bridge, disrupting traffic for 5 hours. People stood watching as the police cordoned off this whole area to see what they would do. Suddenly, a 66-year-old man pushed his way through the police cordons and walked up to the man considering suicide. He reached out and shook the hand of the troubled man, and then he pushed him off the bridge. Later, he explained why. "I pushed him off because jumpers like him are very selfish. their actions violates a lot of public interest. They do not really dare to kill themselves. Instead, they just want to raise the relevant government authorities' attention to these appeals. Fortunately, the police had spread an inflatable emergency cushion beneath the bridge, and as a result, the suicidal man was injured but not killed. In a providential way, his life was spared and he was saved. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, does not push troubled people off of bridges. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Jesus is patient, kind, and merciful. And yet at the same time, Jesus is zealous about truth, justice, and righteousness. Calvin writes this: Christ will indeed be mild and gentle towards the weak, but he will have no softness nor effeminacy, for he will manfully execute the commission he has received from the Father. Many people wish to profit by the name of gentleness so as to gain the appraisal and the applause and esteem of the world, but at the same time, they betray truth in a base and shameful manner. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, embodies God's justice and his righteousness. Praise God that he has come to redeem broken people. Praise God that he has come to restore the order of God's creation. Not only do we see the character of the servant, but in verses 5 through 7, we see the calling of the servant. This is what God the Lord says. And he goes on to remind those hearing his word that he is the creator and the author of life. His breath, the Hebrew word is ruach, gives life to all mankind that inhabit planet Earth. Alec Moyer comments, the participles, created, stretched, spread, and gives, describe the fourfold unchanging relationship between the Lord and the created order. He exercises an ongoing creative activity. The heavens are at every moment dependent on the Creator to maintain them as his creation. The power which called everything into being keeps it in being. He is constantly in attendance upon the earth in all its extent and productivity, and ceaselessly ministers life itself and vitality to all humankind. In these verses, it's not just the creation of mankind that is in view, but it's also the fall of mankind. Though sin is not mentioned directly, its effects are alluded to: spiritual blindness, captivity, and darkness. The calling of the servant of the Lord is to usher in God's redemption of mankind and all of creation by destroying the power of sin and death. God's story moves from creation to the fall, and now through the calling of the servant of the Lord to redemption. How will God redeem his people and restore his creation? Through the work of his servant. And it is a planned work, as the verbs take hold of, keep, and make would suggest. The coming of the Messiah was not a spontaneous event, an afterthought in the mind of God. It was planned before the creation of the world. It was prophesied hundreds of years before it occurred, and it was announced by angels to those he came to save. The work of the calling of the servant of the Lord is described here in Isaiah 42 as a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Now, maybe those things are not familiar to us, or they're lost on us. That word covenant, the concern of God for the Gentiles, the pagans. Those of you that know the book of Genesis know that in Genesis 15, God makes, literally cuts a covenant with Abram. God condescends, and in his friendship with this one whom he spoke with and led, God entered into a covenant. Now, that term and that practice was something that was used by the pagans of the day. It was sort of a contract. It was a way of making an oath. And what it would be, rather than a handshake or a signing of something on the line, a contract would be entered into. Obligations would be met. And then an animal would be sacrificed. And the pieces would be spread apart. And both parties were to walk through those pieces, calling upon themselves a curse if they broke their word, if they failed to keep the obligations of what they had just made to this other party. Here in Genesis 15, as God cuts this covenant with Abraham and the seed that would follow him, and ultimately Christ himself as the one who is the true son of Abraham, what is amazing as we look at that passage, what is amazing is that it is God himself and only God who walks through those broken pieces of those bloodied animals, taking upon himself not only the obligations to fulfill his word, but taking upon himself the obligations to fulfill that which we could not fulfill because of our unfaithfulness. God is committed to us. God is the one who enters into that covenant that we might receive the redemption that he so desires for us in Jesus Christ. Not only is Christ made our covenant, Christ is also a light to the Gentiles. What God's people failed to understand and live out was that their calling was to be one of proclaiming the message of the gospel to the nations. God never intended for them or for us to develop an attitude of us four and no more. Let everybody else go to hell. That is not the heart of God. The calling of the servant of the Lord was to be a light to the Gentiles or the pagans. It was in their salvation, the salvation of the nations, that Israel herself would be saved. Earlier in Isaiah, we hear this prophecy. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The character of the servant, the calling of the servant, and lastly, the coming of the servant in verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. In these verses, God is not just speaking to his own people or to his servant, but God is speaking to the nations. And ultimately, God is speaking to us. What's in a name? An awful lot. When someone enters into a contract or financial obligation and signs their name, what they have committed themselves to is to fulfill that obligation. In essence, what God is saying here is this: I am signing my name, and thus I am obligating myself to fulfill my promise to you. You can bank on it. My friends, that is great news. It gives us hope in the midst of trying circumstances. To the exiles, God promised that a remnant would return and that a Savior indeed would come. This servant song reminds us that no matter what our state of brokenness, no matter what trials we are currently facing, no matter what the unmet longings of our heart are, there is one whose coming is certain, the servant of the Lord. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is building his kingdom. The disciple John, an eyewitness to Christ coming into the world, would write these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." God continues to reveal himself, continues to make himself known, that all the promises of God might be true in Jesus Christ. And so, in our day, to the young boy in Japan who sees his home and his family washed away by a tsunami and cries out in prayer to a God he does not know to save him, God chooses to reveal himself and answer his prayer. To a single mother in Chicago with 8 children, 8 sons, who the neighborhood gang come to recruit at her door, she closes the door and prays and opens the door back up and says, "They're already a member of a gang. It's called the Thomas family," and prays them away. To one of our own, going home from work, whose life is spared, miraculously, God reveals himself as powerful and able to save. So what response should this continuing revelation of God elicit in each of us, particularly in this Advent season? In a word, great rejoicing and great faith. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Or as the children's hymn puts it, faith is just believing what God says he will do. He will never fail us. His promises are true. If we but receive him, his children we become. Faith is just believing this wondrous work is done. Behold my servant, God says. Faith is believing that God in Christ is redeeming all things. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, the gift of your spirit who gives us life and the ability to hear that word, but most of all for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. May his coming into the world and may his presence in this world not be lost on us during this Advent season, but may we truly find him to be not only the servant of the Lord, but may we surrender to him as our rightful King. And so it's in his name we humbly pray. Amen.